Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through him. We thank you that we have your word. We ask that you would be with us tonight as we look into your word. Help us to grow in our understanding of our salvation, our understanding of the things that your Son has done for us. We ask that we would look honestly at our own lives and see where we stand in the faith. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray for his help in our lives, that we would walk in obedience to the things that we learn. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are in 1 John chapter 2. And we'll pick up this week at verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So in these few verses, you may have noticed one particular word which is repeated 4 times here. It is the word to know. Throughout the letter, John does mention several things that we know and the tests of how we know them. So in this section, in chapter 2, he lays forth the test of knowing him. That is how we know that we know Jesus. So as Christians, we should have great assurance and security in our salvation. Whether or not we are saved should not be something that we are constantly in doubt about. We should have it settled in our minds. The salvation is of the Lord. It is by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Christ and his church are one. So if God has saved you, he will never unsave you. There's nothing that can take you out of his hand. There's nothing that can separate you from his love. So the Holy Spirit, in Romans 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So this is not just some kind of feeling that we have, but it is confidence that is based upon evidence in our lives that our Lord has saved us and changed us. Now, it is easy for someone to say that he is saved, that he knows the Lord, and that he is living in fellowship with him, but it is not always true. So we have certain tests in Scripture that we can use to determine our own standing with the Lord. So in chapter 1, starting from verse 5 through the end of the chapter, we had the test of walking in the light or walking in darkness. By that test, we see that if our lives are characterized by sin, we are not walking in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when we do sin, we need to confess our sins to God. If we refuse to acknowledge our sins, or if we refuse to take them seriously, that would indicate that we are deceiving ourselves as far as our relationship with God is concerned. We cannot continue in sin and think that we are somehow pleasing God. So when we do sin, we must turn to our helper, our advocate, by whom our sins are forgiven. So here in chapter 2, we have another test. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. This is a test of knowing Jesus. It is not a test about knowing about Jesus. Many people, both those who call themselves Christians and those who do not, know about Jesus. They have heard or even used his name. They may know some of the facts about Jesus' life. They may have even believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was born of the Virgin Mary, that He died on the cross, that He was raised again and ascended up to heaven. But that kind of knowledge is not the same as knowing Him. James wrote, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." So they believe the truth, but it does not take a positive effect in them. So knowing and believing the true facts about Jesus is not what John is talking about here. Knowing Jesus speaks about an ongoing relationship with Him, and this results in a transformation of our lives. So what is the test of knowing Jesus? Here in this verse, it is if we keep His commandments. It is obedience to His word. Since knowing Jesus is an ongoing thing, so is our obedience. One commentator translated this verse, "And hereby we know that we have come to know Him and still know Him if we keep on keeping His commandments." So this is something that is to continue in our lives. It is not a one-time thing. If we continue to know God, we will continue to obey Him. So the test of knowing God is not remembering the day and circumstances that led us to Christ. It is not whether you can recall your first prayer or your first conversation with God. The test is a continued obedience, because knowing Jesus is continual. The evidence that we are saved today is how we are living our lives today. And the same test will hold tomorrow and the next day. Now God already knows whether or not we know Him, so this test is for our assurance, so that we can be confident before Him. We need to know whether or not we really know Him. So what does John mean by keeping His commandments? Does this mean we need to keep the Ten Commandments? Yes, no, maybe. Okay, so they're included, but among others. Not sure how much I want to really get into that aspect, but some people, when they see the word commandment in Scripture, they just see the word, they think of the Ten only, but that is not quite the extent of the commandments of God in Scripture. Well, if we look at this letter, 1 John, he does mention commandments several times. So we'll look at an old and new commandment next week in verses 7 and 8. The next time that John mentions God's commandments is near the end of chapter 3. So in chapter 3, verse 23, he says, "This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us." And then the last verse of chapter 4, verse 21, it reads, "And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." And as we continue in chapter 2, we'll see that there is a big emphasis on love. That is the greatest commandment. It is at the heart of all of God's commandments. So in Matthew 22, verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus answered him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So love is the foundation. It's what holds all of the other commandments. And Paul wrote along the same lines in Romans 13, starting at verse 8. He wrote, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Now, if we love God, we will keep his commandments. If we love God, we will love his children, who are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if we love God, we will love our neighbors. But what is this love, or what does it look like? It's not just a feeling that stays within us. So this love will look like not committing adultery, not murdering, not stealing, not coveting. It is obeying his other commandments. This is what love looks like. So it looks like laying aside falsehood and speaking truth, putting away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and all malice. It is being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. This is what walking in love looks like. It is keeping his commandments. So where do we find our Lord's commandments? Are we just going to be driving down the road one day and see a billboard that says, "This is God's commandment"? Probably not. You're right, Curtis. You're pointing to the Bible. We see it in his word. God has told you what is good. He has told you to love justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. So it's in his word that we find his commandments. So we should delight in reading God's word. It is from his word that we learn what God desires for us, how we are to live, and what his will for us is. Once we learn what it is that God commands of us, we need to walk in obedience by the power of his Holy Spirit. If we continue to keep his commandments, then we can be assured that we truly know him. And so tonight, let each of us look at our own lives. Let us take this test. Do we know Jesus? Are we keeping the Lord's commandments? Are we forgiving others? Do we show mercy? Are we quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? When we hear the word, does it stop there with the hearing, or do we actually do what God commands? Do we confess our sins? Do we love God? Do we love all of his children? What do our lives show? In verses 4 and 5, John gives illustrations of the truth from verse 3. So we see this in action. The one who keeps on saying, "I have come to know him," and keeps on not keeping his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. This is not necessarily one who is intentionally trying to deceive others into thinking he is a Christian when he is not. But it may refer to someone who is self-deceived, who truly thinks that he knows the Lord, but yet continually walks in disobedience to the word. John is very strong in his statement. He just declares the truth. This person who says one thing and does another is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If the person's words don't match their actions, this is the case. He may claim to know the Lord, but he really does not. There is no truth in his statement. The one who refuses to obey God's commandments is not really saved, no matter what words may come out of his mouth. Did you have a question, Curtis? You had your hand up. Did you have a question? Okay. So none of us is completely obedient to the Word of God. We have already addressed the issue of sin, and we will address it again later in the letter. But if anyone is saved, there will be a transformation in his life. There will be a great change. He will not live by the same rules that he did before, and so his new standard will be the Word of God. That's why we cannot be content with our spiritual progress. We can't ever say that we're good enough now because we're better than we used to be. Our standard is not what our life was before we knew God. Our standard is what God has laid before us in His Word. And so we do continue to fall short, but our goal is to be pleasing to God by obeying the things that He commands of us. So let us make sure that the things that we declare are a true reflection of the way that we live. There should not be any disunity between what we do and what we say. If we say that we know the Lord, let us actually live like it. Yeah, Steve?
Yeah, that was an excellent. I like that thing you said, like the point about our standard. That our standard is not how we used to be, but our standard is not how we want to be. That's pretty cool. A lot of people think they're doing really good, blah, blah, and they're not as better than they used to be, but they're not getting close to where this is the real standard. You'd be fooling yourself because you're not as bad as this. You're not close, but you're working, you're growing your weakness, but then they think they're saved because they make themselves what they used to be.
Okay, verse 5 and 6. We see the other side of the issue. Whoever actually does keep God's word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. So what does it mean for God's love to be perfected in us? The Greek word here, to perfect, it means to accomplish, to bring to the end, to complete, to fill up something to fullness. And the love of God can mean either God's love for us or our love for God. So what is John saying here in this verse? What is he teaching us? Well, he's saying that when we continue to walk in obedience to the Word of God, then the love that we have for God is complete. Obedience completes our love. It proves the genuineness of our love for God. If we do not obey God, then there is something lacking or something missing in our love. In John 14, verse 21, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So obedience is how we show our love for God. It is essential for our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If there's no obedience, then there is no true love for God. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So verse 3 spoke about knowing that we know him, and here John speaks about knowing that we are in him. We not only know Jesus, but we are in him. In chapter 5, verse 20, John brings these two realities together again. That verse reads, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So the fact is that if we are saved, we know God and we are in Him. Again, in John 17, in Jesus' prayer, he said this, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." So we are in Jesus and in the Father, if we are one of His. If we are saved, if we believe in Jesus, if He has changed our lives, if we are walking in obedience to Him, then we are in Him, and we are assured that we are in Him. We know that we are in Him. So we have a knowledge of Him, we know Him personally, and we are in Him. We have this fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. So the one who professes, who claims that he remains and continues in Christ, is obligated to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. It is not optional. Our whole activity of life must follow the pattern that was set by Christ. And this is the evidence of our union with Him. God's purpose in saving us was to make us like Jesus, to conform us to the image of His Son. So our lives should look like His life. And what does His life look like? What did Jesus' life look like? Love, yes. Obedience, yes. Well, in Philippians 2, we see obedience and humility. Starting at verse 5, we have another command: "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So this is how Jesus walked. He walked in obedience. He was a servant. He did not come to be served, but to serve. This is what our life should look like as well. We should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, because without Christ we can do nothing. We have nothing good in ourselves, so there is nothing to be proud of. There is no place for pride in the Christian life. So as we grow in love and in obedience, we will be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us not dismiss the Word of God. We should apply the tests of Scripture to our own lives and look at where we stand. We should not take more effort to apply Scripture to other people, but we should look to ourselves and to our own obedience. This test is for us to look at how we are walking, not to look at how other people are walking. That's true of all the tests. We need to work out our own salvation. We need to be secure about our own salvation. We need to... It is true we need to share the gospel with others, we need to be concerned about their salvation as well. And if we see a brother sinning, we should not just ignore it. We should lovingly show him, confront him. But at the same time, the tests here are not for us to point at others and try to determine who is or who isn't saved, but we need to be assured in our own walk that we are being obedient and that we know him and that we are in him. Kind of short lesson this week, I guess. Any questions or comments? Yes.
That verse that says, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, and you have love one for another."
Mm-hmm.
Why did he say that? Because God is love, and Jesus wanted to love, both in God and God in him.
Why did he say that? All men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Because it is true. It is evidence that we are truly following God.
So then, that love is the evidence that people will see Christ in us.
Well, they don't necessarily see our love. They see our actions, which come out of our love. And John will talk more about that, too, later in the letter. Yes. Love is the evidence.
Like when you see someone that does, a person sees two people there, and one does another wrong, and this person sits there and runs away, they don't scrap, but they don't. One is completely lost and completely no matter what's done, but completely lost.
Okay. Forgiveness. Mercy. Okay.
So my point is, would you say that we should keep a good word in him? Apparently it's the love of God perfected, so would you say that it's about obeying the commandment of love, loving the Lord thy God with all thy soul, mind, strength, and loving one another? Because I believe that loving one another is also loving God, because the Bible says the man said he loved God and hated his brother. He's a liar. So then what happens if you love his brother if you're not loving God?
Hopefully. Yeah.
Amen.
So
then is it those two commandments that Matthew's talking about, that all the law hangs on those two commandments?
We can never go wrong by loving others, but I'm not sure that we can just... that is a summary of them, sure, but I can't say that that's all that we need to do is just worry about loving. All that we do needs to be done in love. Okay.
Trying to understand what this right here, because I know I want my love. I want love perfected in me.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I want to obey what his word says.
Yes.
You know, and I want to keep his word in my heart. But what I'm seeing here is actually what we had up there in Matthew, I think it was 22, but love the Lord thy God with all mm-hmm. heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another as I have loved you. That right there, all the law came from those two commandments. So then that, what it's talking about here, or is it much more like...
Well...
What's the scripture to be like planting simple and do it not grow?
Corinthians 13.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13. So right, if we are concerned about doing what we think God wants, but there's no love in our actions, then it's useless. That's the point of that. I guess I don't want to just make it sound like feeling a feeling of love toward others is all that God wants for us, because we see later in the letter what love actually looks like. It is serving, it is giving, it is forgiving. So obeying His commandments is love, yes, but there's a lot to it. How do we love? How do we show our love? And that's what we see in Scripture. We need to not necessarily be concerned about every regulation and rule and law that we read, but we need to not speak so much at this point. Let all that you do be done in love. Our obedience is based upon our love. God loved us first, and so we show our love for Him by doing whatever He asks of us.
So then it brings in what Luke 9:22-23 says, denying ourself every day, denying ourself taking up that cross and following Him.
Yes, self-denial, not doing what you want, but doing what God wants. No matter what the cost may be to that. Okay, anything else, or shall we close and be dismissed? Okay, Ray.
We truly humble, we have to say that we fall short.
We do.
But I do feel complete, meaning that once God was Jesus was in my life, I was whole, so we were already. And there's a sense of completeness, but in order to pass all these tests, I have to fall short. So I'm truthful.
Right.
But I think Jesus in me is what it isn't. And the requirement that I do it, that it's a reminder that I'd be better off if I'm doing this. In other words, if we just keep taking tests and falling short, we feel like we would never be complete. But I feel complete because I feel like God, Jesus is in me, and when I have a temptation or a tendency, there's a spiritual reminder that I'm always not obedient to the point that I'm always growing.
Right.
You stay in my life, I grow closer to God. I never reach that feeling that there's no more for me to do.
Right. Okay. It's true, we all stumble in many ways. We continually fall short. We continually sin. But is our life characterized by obedience? Do we try to obey God? Do we want to? Do we strive to obey? Or do we not really take obedience seriously?
Make a sincere effort. Mm-hmm. In other words, David doesn't set me back in 59 years ago.
Right.
And that's where the holiness comes from. Before, I always felt there was something missing. Now I realize, without the excuse of being mean,
and when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father.
I'm loved by God. I always feel like the day will come when I walk through. When you believe it or not, I believe it.
unless I face the situation and I have to let up and reading my amendments as best I can, I'll feel like if I were to ask the question, why are you here? After all that you've done, I'll feel what else can I do? And what can do any other situation. But I feel I'll be helping to let my amendments.
Right, it is not our work, our efforts, our trying to obey. That is not what saves us. But once we are saved, how we live is evidence of our salvation. Right, but while we are here and in this life, we wrong other people at times, and there are things that we should do to make it right with them. So in that sense, there is the obligation to make amends, I suppose. Okay. Father, we pray that you would search us and test us and show us our hearts, show us where we truly stand. Help us to be confident, if we are one of yours, that we are saved, that we know you and that we are in you. And if our lives are not showing obedience, help us to turn to you for salvation, to turn to you for forgiveness, for all the benefits that come through Christ. We thank you that your Son has died and has risen again, and we ask that we would walk in a newness of life that is dead to sin and alive to you, Father. We pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to walk in a way that pleases you, help us to understand the things that are important, help us to understand what you want for us to do, how you want us to live, and that is the way that your Son Jesus lived. So we always need your help. We need your help just to live, to breathe, to move around. We need your help to show mercy, to show love, to forgive, to give generously. We need your help, because without you, our efforts are in vain. Our efforts are worthless. So we pray that you will help us work a work that is good in us, your good work, and continue working in us until the day of your Son, Jesus Christ, till he comes again to receive us to himself. We pray in his name. Amen.